And with that, I'd like to introduce Ben and Sheston Bagley. They're going to come up and tell us about their work in Israel, in and around Israel. And we just recently have brought them on as our missionaries because we wanted to be a blessing to Israel in some way. We want the gospel to get into to Israel and practical help as well. Got the girls too. Wonderful.
Thank you guys for having us. Thank you so much to Pastor Dom and Leslie. And we want to gift you guys with something from Israel and also from Jordan that we minister. And this is called a shemagh. It's a traditional headpiece worn by Arab people, especially Bedouins. But if what's woven in here is, I had an Arab man explain this to me as a fishnet, actually, this pattern in the center. And then along the side is a river, the Jordan River. And so thinking of evangelism and the fish, the draw of fish. And so we also have from Israel this traditional prayer shawl. And so we want to thank you guys for... These are coverings. We want to thank you for covering us in prayer and support. We're so blessed to be here, and we just want to share what God is doing in the Middle East. Our family has been living out the vision the Lord has given us to serve together in the Middle East. This is our ministry team. Our children as well are serving. I actually got this from one of Pastor Dom's sermons before. But God is doing that in our lives. Isaiah 8:18 says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion."
It's been quite a year in the Middle East with the Hamas war dominating the news. Our home base of ministry is in northern Jordan, which is biblical Gilead. We partner with the Christian ministry Shevetahim, which is based in Ashdod, Israel, on the Mediterranean coast. We host and transport impoverished Kurdish families from northern Iraq and bring them to Israel for their children's life-saving heart surgeries. These children would have little chance of receiving this advanced world-class medical care if not for the hearts of the Israeli doctors to reach out to their Muslim neighbors and the love of Jesus poured out to these families through the Christian volunteers that bridge the gap between these two cultures and religions who have since the days of Esau and Jacob been enemies.
When the war broke out in October, we felt God leading us to go serve in Israel. So we packed our bags and spent 5 weeks volunteering at Shevetahim at their Ashdod home, which is like a half hour from Gaza. There was rocket attacks. So almost twice a day, we were going to the bomb shelter, but praise God, we had the peace of God all the time, and he was watching over us, and we're praying for the situation. As our family was crossing the border to Jordan, from Jordan to Israel, it was dangerous, we were asked why we would come to Israel during a war, that it was dangerous and we should be afraid. I responded that we trust in the Lord and we are not afraid. God had given me the scripture about our family being for signs and wonders in Israel, and here we were telling these Jewish officers that the God of Israel was with us.
We spent the time living alongside six families from Gaza and three families from Kurdistan. The families from Gaza were stuck in Israel with no way to return to Gaza and were very hostile to the gospel. Truthfully, we had little hope that their hearts would ever be open to hearing the good news. They were bitter, they were angry, they were deeply wounded. We continued to pray for them, though, as they were relocated to Bethlehem in Judea, which is within Palestinian control, as Israel was unwilling to continue to harbor them. 6 months later, the families were still unable to return to Gaza, but we had the opportunity to visit them in Bethlehem. And a miraculous thing had taken place. Two of the six families experiencing the love of Jesus from the Arab Christians in Bethlehem had begun to attend a Bible-believing evangelical church, with one mother even affirming that she would be happy if her little son would grow up to be a Christian. These two families face heavy persecution from the other four families, and they eventually had to find separate living arrangements. We want to pray that the seeds of faith would grow and bear fruit in the lives of these families particularly.
We enjoy our time serving in Israel, but the majority of our time is spent in the rural town of Ajalon, which is biblical Gilead in the fertile north of Jordan. We homeschool our children and attend a small Baptist church and share the gospel with our neighbors. Jordan has many roadblocks to revival, including rampant anti-Semitism, even within the church. They actively curse God's people, which in turn is a curse upon themselves. Muslims and Christians in Jordan work along and live alongside one another, but rarely form meaningful relationships. In a culture in which hospitality is how you show your neighbor love, how can you expect God's love? How can you expect to share God's love with someone if you refuse to invite them into your home? But there has been a lot of fruit in the large Syrian refugee population that lives in Mafraq near the Syrian border. They are very poor, living far from their families in Syria, and often have serious health problems. My friend Hans and I regularly do home visits to these families. We sit with them on the floor and drink tea and coffee, and we share the Bible with them and listen to them share about their lives and pray for them and their families.
Since the war broke out, air travel has been restricted, and families from Kurdistan, northern Iraq, who are coming to Israel for their children's heart surgeries through Shevet Achim, have instead been flying into Jordan. Our home is the waypoint for these families. We pick them up from the airport, bring them to our home for rest and a meal, and then bring them to the border the next day. When their treatments in Israel are done, we bring them back over the border to Jordan again for a meal and some rest, and then take them to the airport to return home. During the time they spend in our home, the girls play with the kids. We have dinner, and after dinner, a time of worship and prayer. I've learned to cook a few Kurdish meals, which has made mealtimes more enjoyable for them, as they don't really enjoy American food. The families we host are either Muslim or Yazidi, all very open to hearing about Jesus. We believe part of this openness is due to the persecution they face by ISIS. The Kurds are persecuted, even though they're Muslims, they're persecuted by other Muslims because of their ethnicity. We've been noticing the pattern of hard times leading to an openness to the gospel, just like with the Syrian refugees. And since we have to leave Jordan every 3 months in order to renew our visas, we occasionally bring the families over with us to Israel at the Shevet Achim home in Ashdod, which is about half an hour south of Tel Aviv, where the Sheba Medical Center is where they have their surgeries. We live alongside the mothers and their children. We share meals. We play with the children. We accompany them to hospital appointments and wait with the mothers while their children have their surgeries.
I often lead worship and share the word during our Bible studies each morning with the volunteers and even with the family sometimes. It's a time of intense ministry that we really enjoy, but it leaves us eager for the slower pace of Ajalon.
I want to end with one last story about a Kurdish Muslim mother and her baby, Ava. Ava was born with complex congenital heart defects that should have been surgically repaired soon after birth. If she had been born in the United States, the surgery would have taken place between 3 and 6 months old. At 11 months, she was on a ventilator in Iraq, weak and oxygen dependent. Her mother had been in touch with Shevet Achim, but the doctors in Iraq told her that there was little hope of Ava ever coming off the ventilator in order to travel. They told her that she was crazy if she thought that American Christians would come all the way to Iraq to bring her baby to Israel to receive world-class care from Jewish doctors for free. No one thought it would happen, but Ava's mother kept hoping and calling the organization every day. One night, she had a dream that a man in white was standing above her. She couldn't see his face, only his hands, and they did like this, saying the words, Halas, which means it is finished. She took this as a sign from God that Ava was finished, that she would die, that it was useless to keep her on the ventilator. The next morning, she convinced the doctors and her husband to take Ava off the ventilator, understanding she would most likely die. Miraculously, her oxygen saturation stayed steady and even increased. She did not die, but lived, and a week later was met by the head of Shevet Achim and a cardiac pediatric nurse from the United States who flew her and her mother to Ashdod, Israel. This was in January. Ava continued her care with a team of doctors doing everything possible to save her life through multiple surgeries. Since then, Ava's mother has experienced the love of the Christian volunteers and the Jewish doctors in Israel. She told me while Ava was undergoing a catheterization that in her culture, it's thought that a mother's sin causes a sick child, and that she had been living with that burden since Ava was born. She contrasted this to the Jewish medical staff and the Christian volunteers who kept telling her that no, her little Ava was a gift. She told me, I love Ava even more now because she is a gift. Imagine our joy when we got to share with Ava's mom that Jesus is the one that said, Halas, it is finished, and he paid our sin debt in full, and just how much Ava is loved by her heavenly Father. July 4th, Ava went home to be with the Lord after her last surgery left her unstable and under sedation for over a month. But her mom had got to see the love of her neighbors that she never would have gotten to experience had she have never taken that step of faith to call the ministry to bring her daughter to Israel. We want to continue to pray for Ava's family that they would join their baby girl in heaven one day.
We hear these stories about how Jesus is appearing to Muslims in these days, and we can tell you that it is true. He is indeed visiting them in dreams and softening their hearts. 20 years ago, when I was sharing with religious Jews in Israel, there was a harsh resistance to the gospel. Recently, however, I and others have witnessed an openness to hear what the Bible says about their Messiah, Yeshua. Again, hard times are leading people to be open to Jesus. God is fulfilling his word, and we see it firsthand in the sons of Abraham. We are thankful to be able to see the prophetic plan of God's salvation play out before our eyes. Thank you so much for your support and prayers. Pray that Arab Christians in the Middle East would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a powerful witness and share the gospel boldly in their communities. Pray against the anti-Semitism in the Middle East and that they would love their neighbors across the river. Pray that we would continue to learn the languages and be more effective in communication. Finally, I would like to speak this blessing over you that was commanded by God to be placed upon his people. As you have blessed us, we in turn want to speak this blessing over you. I'll say it in English first and then in Hebrew. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yavarechacha Adonai v'rish merecha Ya'er Adonai penavelecha v'ichunecha V'yasa Adonai penavelecha V'yasem lecha shalom. God bless you and thank you.
Thank you, Ben and Sheston. So very, very glad to hear from you and hear what you're doing. That's very exciting. With all missionaries that I've known that have been out in the field and really working, you know, it's little things. It's meeting the neighbors. It's having them over. It's just spending time. And that's exactly what they're doing. And what a place. I mean, imagine being off in a foreign land with a sick child. and then finding a welcoming home. It's in that kind of comfort that everything's going to go right now, right? So, what a blessing. Thank you so much. And we will be praying for you. And we'll thank you for the gifts. We'll put those up someplace to remind us of you and remember to pray for you regularly.
Okay. So let's get into the message today. We continue the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 1 through 24, actually. I apologize to the tech team. I really feel I have to add these last five verses as I was preparing. So we'll go to verse 24, God willing. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity to gather here amongst your bride, your church, your family. I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give me the ability to speak in a way that pleases you, God, and in a way that gives due preeminence and justice to the scriptures that will be read. Your word says, if any man speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. Let that be the case today. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Thank you so much. If you're with us on a regular basis, which many of you are, and some of you are watching online, in the summer we do a series because people live so differently in the summer. In fact, I talked with a couple people. They told me, nice to see you here today. I was on vacation 1 week. I was on another church last week preaching. But I'm looking forward to actually staying here for a while now. Don't have any other engagements, vacations. But understanding that people live differently, so we do a series, and it's the Sermon on the Mount series, which we started a couple weeks ago. We're in chapter 6. But just to recap, and especially for people who are not here in the prior weeks, in chapter 5, Jesus began his discourse with the character, virtue, what is inside that can only be produced and grown by God, the nine Beatitudes. Then he spoke of specific areas, adultery, murder, oaths, etc., in which he said, you have heard, but I say unto you. And today in chapter 6, he will speak of spiritual disciplines that should be practiced unto God exclusively and not for the eye service of praise or men. Jesus said this in the Gospels. He said, what's highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination or detestable unto God. And today we will look at four areas that are addressed by Jesus Christ: charitable deeds, prayer, fasting, and treasure. So with that being said, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, Jesus says, take heed, or give attention to. Take heed that you do not your alms or charitable deeds before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Really pay attention to this. Do not your alms or charitable acts to be seen of men. If you do, then eternally speaking, you have no reward. Jesus goes on. He says in verse 2, therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites or stage actors do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms or charitable deeds, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your charitable deeds or alms may be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret himself, shall reward you openly. So let me pause there in what we would say in the modern day vernacular, charitable deeds. Some versions say to the poor, but alms is not a word you really hear anymore. But the principle Jesus is speaking of, number one, it's a discipline in a sense of we should be people that are zealous of good works. That's what the book of Ephesians and the Apostle Paul speaks of. It says in the book of James that faith without works is dead. I love what the Bagleys were sharing about how they're spending time with different families and getting to know them. And I mentioned last night at the event, could you imagine if the Bagleys, I didn't mention them, but could you imagine if the Bagleys or there's somebody in need, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, they need food, they need clothing, you claim the name of Christ, you're a Christian, and you simply say, be warm and be fed. And that's not the love of God, and that's not the heart of God. But when we do our good deeds, when we do our good works, because the Word of God tells us faith without works is dead, shouldn't be done for the glory of men. And that is the challenge today. You say, why is that? Social media. Social media, simply put. It can be so deceptive. It could be so tempting to want to show the world and show everyone else what we're doing for God. Only God knows our heart. This is really about motive. God is all about motive. He says that your works will be tried by fire, and they'll be gold, silver, precious stones. Those are true charitable deeds done for the glory of God, to help your neighbor, for the love of God, or it'll be for the glory of men. And I've had to face the reality prayerfully that perhaps there's a real possibility some of the work I've done in the name of Christ in the last 20 years will probably burn up. That's just a reality, because my heart is deceptive, wickedly deceitful. And so we always have to guard against why, what the motive is that we're doing something. We should be clothing people. We should be feeding people in Kenya, in Jordan, in Israel, in Rochester. But the question is, who are we doing it for? Do you remember when Jesus spoke in the Gospels? And he says, many will say to me, I cast out demons, I did this work, I did that work. And Jesus will say unto him, depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. What is the reason we do the charitable deeds or the good works? That's what Jesus is concerned about. He looks right to the heart, eyes with like flames of fire, it says in Revelation. This is the God we serve. So then he goes on to prayer, and he says, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrite or a stage actor, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly or verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And so twice a hypocrite is mentioned. Twice it's a matter of, if you want your reward, and it always has to be posted on social media, and God knows the motive of your heart, then please enjoy it, because you have no reward, eternally speaking. And that is one of the challenges we face in this century as we move forward. Advertisement, promotion. God knows why we're doing it. Sometimes it needs to be done. The Bagleys need support as missionaries. There's a lot of help that's needed, and the word has to get out some way, but it's, what are we doing? What's behind it? What's the heart behind it? Is it a heart for God, or is it for the glory of men? And God knows the difference. And he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the leaders. They go to the street corners. They're on their way to synagogue, which they went to 3 times a day, 9 o'clock in the morning, noon, and 3 o'clock. And just once in a while, maybe just conveniently, they happen to be late. Why? So everybody could see how holy they are. Praying in the street corner. They didn't make it in the temple, so I'm so holy, I'll just pray out here in the street corner. And so, no, I tell you this, working in the inner city, I have a phrase I say often, it's this: the more they talk, the less they walk. The more they talk, the less they walk. If you have ever done urban ministry, if you've ever worked with people, and say, oh, pastor, I'll see you next Sunday. I'm at... gone. Ghosted. They'll never show up. So I've become very, very skeptical when people are big talkers to begin with, because the word of God says, test the spirits. I've said many times before, time and truth go together. In time, the truth will always come out of a person. It will always happen. That's why you have to be very careful who you yoke with, who you walk with. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Who your leaders are in your church, who your leaders are in your ministry, in your business. Very, very careful, because I've realized this. I was telling a friend this morning, you don't know who the people are, but the point applies to all. There's many people we know at a surface level, but we don't know what goes on in their home. There's no camera inside their home, and they may be acting like a hypocrite. And you will only find out in time. Why? Because a good tree can only produce good fruit, and a bad tree can only produce bad fruit. So this principle of prayer, Jesus is saying, you're going to lose your reward if you act like the hypocrites. But in verse 6, when you pray, enter into your closet or room, private place. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. You don't have to go into a literal closet with hangers. It's not necessarily what's meant here. But it's a private place. I recall when my children were very young. I mean, I had five children, seven and under. It's very hard to find a private place in a house of any size, let alone a small house. So my prayer closet for that particular season was my car, because that was the only place I could probably get some peace and quiet. I didn't really have an office at the time, so on and so forth. But the principle here Jesus speaks of, it should be a private place. Private place, no phone, No music, no distraction. You want to start off with some praise worship? That's fine. I do that often. But you get the point here. Jesus is making the point of just spend time with me. It's about devotion to Jesus Christ. It's not about what man sees. If you trust me and you're truly seeking me and your heart is devoted to me, I'll reward you openly. And then when that happens, what do? You glorify your Father, which is in heaven, which Jesus spoke about in the earlier parts of chapter 5. Another principle, he says in verse 7, when you pray, don't use vain or empty repetitions as the heathen or unbeliever do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. What I just said, the more they talk, the less they walk. Have you ever prayed with someone? And I don't say this condemningly because I'm learning, growing in prayer like you are. I'm growing in charitable deeds like all of you are. But there's been times, and I'm not talking about SBC because I don't want you all right. I want people to come to prayer when you have it, okay? But there's been times in prayer where somebody will actually monopolize a prayer meeting. You have a group of prayer, and it's not really a group. It's a person who's praying. And I can't judge the person's heart, but I know this. If you've spent time in a prayer closet, if you've spent time with God in a private place, you don't have to tell God your whole life history in corporate prayer. I know that much. And again, I can't judge another man's servant, but I think you get the heart and the point behind that. If we're spending time intimately with God, if we're praying with God one-on-one secretly in that secret place, when it comes time for corporate prayer, it'll actually be corporate prayer. You'll actually listen more than you speak because prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. And in America, we have a tendency to miss that. We're scared of silence. We shouldn't be scared of silence. The Word of God says, be still, and know that I'm God. What do we say today? Scroll, and don't listen to anything. We have to be so careful in this generation, and it's wonderful to see young people here because that's the future and the hope of the church around the world, not just in America. But the battle that ensues today is a foreign land to those that are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. I'll stop there. It's different terrain. As a parent, you navigate different terrain. When I was growing up, an app was a chicken wing. It was a chicken finger. It's not any longer, right? These are different terminology. Ghosting. All the terminology is different. You have to understand this language. You have to try to understand this. Because why is this all happening? I'll tell you why. Because if you can't be quiet and you can't be still, you can't get to know the God the scriptures speak of. You can't get to know him. Stillness cannot be replaced with scrolling. Silence cannot be replaced with screaming. You know, I've told some of my children this, and I'll pass it along to you, and I mean it, and I say it to myself as well. Some people have said some really kind words about me. I told Bob, I said, you don't have to say any of that. I don't deserve that, but praise God. But I tell my children, I told others, it's not about who's following you. It's about who you're following. You could have a lot of followers, but who are you following? That's really what it comes down to. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Do you know who the Apostle Paul subscribed to? Jesus. And we ought to do the same. We need to follow Jesus Christ. If we do that, everything else will fall into place. As Jesus goes on later on in the sermon to say, seek first the kingdom and all his righteousness and everything else shall be added unto you. So this principle of vain repetitions, then in verse 8, he says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask of him. So he gives now a priority of prayer. Now, Jesus never prayed this prayer, by the way, because Jesus never had to be forgiven. But he was teaching his disciples, they says they desire to know how to pray, and here he's teaching the multitudes on priorities in prayer. So listen, he says, after this manner therefore pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, set apart be thy name. Start off prayer by praising God. Start off prayer by setting apart the name above every name. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that you are the good shepherd. I thank you that you are good. I thank you that you are merciful. Praise God first. Get out of the starting blocks the right way in your prayer closet or even corporate. Praise God first. So often I have started prayer, well, Lord, I just pray for my wife today. I pray for my... Could you imagine? It's like you just bypass your parents, right, on very important issues. Like no respect to your parents. Your heavenly Father is the one that clothes you and that gives you provision, which he'll speak of later. Starting off in prayer, he teaches the people, he says, set apart the name of the Father. Set apart the name of our God to begin in prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Ask that the Lord's will be done here horizontally as it is in heaven vertically. Give us this day our daily bread. Provision. Contextually speaking, that was not to be taken for granted. Food, clothing was not to be taken for granted. Here, we say, give us the day, this day we don't eat too much bread. And I don't say that condemningly, but I proof of it as we have two pans of chapati bread that you can eat today, left over from Kenya night. But we don't lack food here. The poorest of the poor is the richest of rich if we fly 8,000 miles across the world to many places. I'm sure I could speak even for Jordan to a certain extent. But we have so much. But Jesus is saying, thank God for the provision you do have. Unbelievable provision, merciful, gracious provision. And forgive us our debts, but Lord, please don't make us forgive others. Forgiving us of our debts is easy. That's like loving your own. Jesus said, the tax collectors who you hate, they do that. They can love their own. Can you love your enemies? I have discovered, as I've told you, that's the measuring stick, so to speak, of where you are in your walk with Christ. I have no problem loving those I know. None. But can I truly love someone who I know hates and despises me? That's the mark of somebody who's being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Forgive me, Lord. And because you've forgiven me, please forgive those who have trespassed against me. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Father. Forgiveness. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we know we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lust for things. So really, what Jesus is saying is, ask for more of God. He says you can have as much of the Holy Ghost as you want in the Gospel of Luke. You just ask, and God will give you more of him as you seek him. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Quite sobering way to end this priority that Jesus is teaching on in prayer, and quite challenging if we're honest with ourselves. It says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, there it is for the third time, stage actors, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Truly, or verily, I say unto you, once again, they have their reward. So back then, they'd fast, they'd put ashes on their face, their forehead, and everybody would just see how holy they think they are. But God says it has nothing to do with the outside. It's all about inside out, as that's a title you could give to this Sermon on the Mount. It's all about what's on the inside. And eventually, what's on the inside will come out. It will. And so Jesus is saying, don't let people know you fast. And here in America, I'm going to challenge you today. I'm not a fasting champion. I don't like to fast. I'll tell you I do not like fasting. Why would I? Why would I naturally like to deny this frame food? Okay? I like food. I can use the Italian thing as an excuse. I can use every excuse I want. I'm just going to tell you flatly. I like food. Okay? My wife has rebuked me about sometimes my eating, my food. I like food. But here's the reality. I love Jesus. My devotion is to Jesus Christ. So there are times, and I'm instructed not to tell you when, but there are times when I deny my appetite physically so I can hear God clear spiritually. You say, well, what's the reason for fasting? Isaiah says it's to remove the chains of oppression. Listen to this one, the yoke of injustice, and let the oppressed go free. That's the right fast before God. Let me read the second one. To remove the yokes of injustice. Interesting timing, election time coming up. Are you aware? I think you are. The question is, what are we doing around this time as the election is drawing near in this country that many, many people are concerned about? You have a good reason to be. Are we posting or praying? Fasting or fighting? God gives the prescription to fight the good fight of faith, to break the yokes of injustice. You and I should be fasting and praying. There is no other prescription that God gives us in his word but to fast and to pray. Not to battle in the flesh. It amazes me because if you talk to brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world, maybe second or third world countries, like they fast a lot. And maybe it's a little bit easier because they don't have the abundance of food. But the principle remains the same. The principle remains the same, that we are to pray and to fast. Listen to Acts 13. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, what happened? The Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them. You can hear God clear when you fast. You have a big decision to make? I'm going to tell you how you make it as a man or woman of God. You pray and you fast. You pray and you fast. God will reveal himself to you through his holy word. God will confirm things through his people. I've experienced it. But you have to deny self. You have to be still. You have to deny your appetite. Maybe you have to even go off someplace into a cabin or into an Airbnb or someplace all by yourself. Bring a bottle of water. Bring a notebook. Bring a Bible. Don't bring your Bible app. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because if you bring your Bible app, you're going to get a lot of other messages. Or don't bring a Bible. Just pray and fast and seek God's face. It's a challenge. I'm not going to sit up here as a hypocrite and tell you that it's not a challenge for me. If my phone is near me anytime I prepare, there's a likelihood I'm going to go to it. Now, it might be for Blue Letter Bible app, but most of the time it might be because I hear a ding and all of a sudden that stillness is gone, distraction sets in. We have to be a disciplined people in this day and age, in prayer, in fasting. I waited purposely here 1 year to start a prayer meeting. I waited. We have one prayer meeting once a month for 1 hour. How's the attendance? Come find out. Come find out. It's the most important hour in the month, corporate prayer. Now, don't be scared because of what I said earlier. Don't be scared to come and then speak your prayers. I hope you get the heart behind what Jesus is saying. So, he goes on, verse 17, but when you fast, anoint or wash your head, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Inside or out? Inwardly or outwardly? Relationship with Christ alone, no desire for the glory of men? Or detestable unto God, what is highly esteemed amongst men? We're not to be a show people. We're not to be actors and actresses. It's not to be, and again, I say this, it's very humbling when people say anything. The Bible says, let another man praise you, not your own lips. But even when that happens, sometimes can be very uncomfortable because we know, if you're a child of God, no good thing dwells in your flesh. It's only by God's grace and God's mercy that we're able to do anything good. And to him be the glory for it forever and ever. So the last topic, verse 19, Jesus says, don't lay up yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. So Jesus is saying, your riches here on earth, they can get damaged. They can depreciate. They can be lost. They can be stolen. You've talked to people. Recessions come. Who knows what's in store? Who knows? Somebody used the term the other day, October surprise. I've really thought about that. There could be an October surprise. We don't know what it is. God does. But if all our planning has to do with our finances, all of it, you should plan finance, but if all of our planning has to do with our finances, you'll be caught off guard when the moth comes, when all of a sudden things start to depreciate and all your hope and all your trust is in your bank account or is in your planning for future retirement. Those things are good. You're allowed to do those things. But Jesus is very clear, and we can't wiggle around these passages that are just simply straightforward. He says, lay up yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now listen to this next verse. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. In Jewish writings, a good eye represented a generous attitude, and a bad eye, a stingy one, an improper perspective of wealth. I fear, concern for the American church in this area because we have so much. For those of you who are visiting before, I know I've said this before, the hardest place to be a Christian, it is not in Jordan. It is not in Jordan, because anybody who's a Christian in Jordan, you probably will see it, hear it. It's not Afghanistan, which is number one, I believe, as most persecuted country. It's not North Korea, which is number two. It's here. Because of all the treasure we have, because of all the food we have, because of everything we have, those of you who have known me, and there's many people I've known here for quite some time. Some I've known for 20 years, maybe longer. We've been in the same home. I call it the little house on the highway. We've been in the same home for 20 years, not always even by choice. We've thought about moving many times. We've looked into it. And we, on occasion, bring it up. And my wife and I were on the back swing in our third of an acre. It's one of our favorite places. And we were talking about homes. And I was just went back in the house a few minutes later. I just went down to tie my sneakers. This is a true testimony. And boom. The thought came. I said, babe, I have an answer for you about the house. She goes, that's all I wanted. I was praying for you. Well, here's what it is. Is this the time? Is this the time to worry about your own home, your own house, when the house of God is in decay? You've sown little. You reap much. You've sown little. Your pockets have holes in them. When is enough enough for our church? How big of a house do we need? How much land do we need? How many toys do we need? Not condemning, but maybe spirit convicting. How much do we need? Someone told me, maybe you've heard the statistic, well, you need $1 million to raise a child. I have proven that wrong. Six times over. You do not need $1 million. You know what you need? You need a lot of Jesus. You need a lot of Jesus to raise a child in this country in this day and age. It is not for the faint of heart. It's the most challenging thing I've ever done. And before I digress too much, and we're almost done, a pastor, a great pastor I admire, said to me, he said, Dom, how do you like being the main guy or pastor? I said, well, I thought about that. Because to me, there was no difference between interim, senior pastor, no difference. But I sent him a text message the next day, and I said, you know, pastor, I said, raising six children has been the most challenging thing I've ever done. Maybe that's how God prepared me for this at Spencerport. That's treasure in God's economy. You know that. It's not measured in dollars and cents. It's not measured in dollars and cents. It's measured in image bearers of Christ. It's measured in people. Some of you know that this is true. Some of the most miserable, angry, sad people are the wealthiest monetarily. There's your evidence. There was a woman a long time ago when I was working at the Hyatt Regency. She was not saved. She swore like a trucker, as they say. And I remember this clear as day. We were talking about marriage. I was nowhere near being married at that time. And she said, you know what, D? They called me D back then. I know people call me different. You know what, D? She said this, I'll never forget. You'll never have enough money to be married. You know what she meant? You can't measure marriage in dollars and cents. You cannot. That is a covenant that glorifies God. The only requirement for marriage is this. Has God ordained this person as your husband or as your wife? That's it. Has God shown you, revealed to you that this is the one for you? That's it. There's nothing else. For richer or poor, sickness and health. You know, my father, I'm digressing a little bit more. Neither of my parents are around anymore. My father was not a saved man, to my knowledge, okay? But he stayed with my mother for 20 years of Alzheimer's. Not saved. Not saved. That's treasure, at least on this level. What is really treasure Jesus is speaking about? What is the treasure that he's speaking about? It's not dollars and cents. He's telling the people what the true treasures of heaven are. And he says, to end, no man or woman can serve two masters. Why? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or God and mammon. You and I were designed to worship one. That's it. It's God or it's something else. It may not be money. It may be reputation. It may be popularity. But you were designed to worship just one. You cannot have a divided heart. Jesus Christ must have complete devotion, preeminence, never perfectly. We know that. But your heart, your desires are for him. And that's why Jesus said, unless a man hate his mother, father, sister, brother, wife, or even his own life, he's not worthy of me. In other words, are one of those people your gods? Then you have another master. I'm deeply, and I'm going to embarrass her, it's fine. I'm deeply in love with my wife. I can tell you that. Deeply in love with my wife. I love Jesus Christ more. She knows that. We've had talks about it. She was convicted by the very verse I just quoted when she saw a wife in it. Because it's very easy to look at someone like myself and say, well, he's doing this, he's planning that, and he's doing this. And I'll tell you something just for joke, tongue in cheek. I hope she doesn't mind. She said, well, how come you can plan these crusades in Kenya and you could do this? I said, babe, because they listen to me. The people listen to me when I talk. It's a lot harder in your home. That's why Paul the Apostle said, if you have your home in order, the church is a breeze. That's my paraphrase. The hardest ministry anybody has is in their home. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the hardest. And you better learn words like this. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I messed up. Get to know those words well if you're raising a family. But to go back to the text, the disciplines of charitable deeds, why do we do them? Prayer. Where do we pray? How do we pray? Who are we praying to? Do you remember the publican and the Pharisee that went up to the mountain? And the publican, he looks down, beats his chest, wouldn't even look up to heaven. Says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Said, that man went down justified. More so than the talker. God, I thank you. I'm not like this person. I thank you. I tithe. It's not about the words. It's about the heart. It's about the inner man. We're all learning. We're all growing in these. We're all growing in these. See, it's easy for me to be indicted every single time I stand here because my wife, my kids, they know me. They live with me 24/7. But one thing I try not to be is a hypocrite. We all have once in a while a little Pharisee that comes out. But people know the difference. People can tell the difference. And God certainly knows. You may be able to fool most people. You will never fool God. And so I encourage you today with the words of Jesus to have your devotion fully unto God, your heart to be completely for the Lord. For God is good and worthy to be praised. We saw some of it today. The Bagley family, who I know, they've walked by faith, not by sight. It's an honor to listen to what they've been doing for God's glory alone and to support that. There's many here. I'm not going to call any more out. But let's follow the words of Jesus Christ. I've called this the greatest teaching by the greatest teacher. I still believe that. I still believe that. So let's pray. And then I believe Tom will end. No, Tom's not going to end. Alma's going to end. Who's ending? I'm ending. Through, okay. All right. But before we end in prayer, again, if we can have some men stack the chairs, and please, you're welcome to stay. We have lots of food. We'd love to talk with you, get to know you. There's so many people I recognize and some I haven't seen in a long time, so I would love to talk to you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just gather here in under this tent, your creation. As we feel the soft wind, the soft breeze blowing by. We hear the birds, and Lord, we're just... We're here by your mercy, your grace. You are so good, God, full of love. Say, God is love. We are so thankful for that. That we can know the love of God because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fill us with that love today. Help us to walk with you and to talk with you. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name and all of God's wonderful family said, amen. Thank you. Please join us if you can. God bless.